We're on chapter 5, and I'm going to start there on the notes. We'll just kind of a quick pickup of the last part of chapter 4, you know, because when the Bible was written, they didn't have these chapters and verses. They were given later on, so it was really kind of a line of thought all the way through. And sometimes if you pick up like chapter 5, verse 1, and you start reading it, you forgot what he said in 4, because what's in chapter 4 kind of leads up to it. So it says there, "Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are the children of promise." And if you remember last time, we talked about how there were the two women. You know, there was Hagar and Sarah, and then Hagar had Ishmael, and Sarah had Isaac. And how that one was the free woman, Sarah, one was the slave woman, Hagar. And that represented the two different groups of people that Paul's addressing here, those who were slaves, in a sense, or under the law, and those who were free of the children of promise, because Isaac came as a promise from God. And so we are like Isaac. We who know Christ are like Isaac, children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh, that was Hagar and Ishmael, that son, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, represented by Isaac. And it is the same now. And you know, Paul is addressing this idea that, hey, it's the Jews who are coming here persecuting you who are trying to walk in this freedom that Christ gave you. And so he's using that same illustration. But what does the scripture say? "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." You know, Ishmael never really did receive the inheritance. That inheritance was given to Isaac, and it passed on through his seed. And so the same is true. You know, Paul's using this as an illustration again. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." So you get the illustration, and you see the parallel. So then he launches into chapter 5. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You know, if we are children of the free woman, if we are the children of the promise, then he says, "The reason I made you this type of person is I want you to be free. I want you to have this freedom that's in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so stand firm then." And he's telling these people, the idea is, be firm in your faith. Be firm in this freedom that Christ gave you, and don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You know, if they come back under the law again, it's almost like Isaac is becoming Ishmael. He who was the child of the promise is all of a sudden becoming the child of the slave woman. He's saying, don't do that. Stay in this freedom that Christ gave you. Don't let yourself be enslaved again by the yoke of slavery. And if you remember, we talked about Acts 15 there, how that when they were in Jerusalem talking about, you know, what should happen to the Gentiles, should they be circumcised, should they come under the law, or what? And, you know, the apostles decided that the Gentiles should not have to bear the same yoke that they did. None of them were able to carry it. And the yoke is really describing the body of teaching. And so I praise God that the Lord saw fit that we as Gentiles would not have to follow the law to work out our salvation. Our righteousness is by faith in Christ alone. And there's nothing I can do under the law or by being circumcised that will make me righteous or make me right with Christ. And yet that was what was happening here. And there is teaching in the world today that kind of lends itself toward this. You got to be really careful about, you know, what people are saying to you as far as what it means to be a Christian. You know, what we're called to is to walk in the Spirit and learn to walk in the grace of Christ. And that will lead us where we need to be. We don't need to really have a bunch of rules and regulations that guide our life, because as we've learned throughout this book, anytime the law comes in, or like a rules and regulations based system, all it does is incite sin to come out of your life. The law was given simply to show us how sinful we are and to lead us to recognize our need, you know, for a Savior. So he tells us to stand firm, And that's our responsibility. Stand firm in the freedom and don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Now, when you think about this, the people who were the Judaizers, who were trying to bring the people in the Galatian churches under the rule of the law, you know, and again, I think even in our world today, it's well-intentioned. People are like, if I don't give them rules, they won't walk in righteousness. You know, so it's almost like we do this thing where, wow, you know, I know there's a bad thing on TV, so let's make a rule in our church, nobody should have a TV. All right? I know the person who went and played cards, they went down to the bar and they got drunk, so let's not play cards. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, our whole Christian life is trying to make these rules up to where we try to keep ourselves holy. But it never really changes us as who we are on the inside. Those outside rules and regulations never do affect the soul of a man or a woman. And so their fear was, if there's not a law, if there's not something that governs the people and says this is good and this is evil and this is right and this is wrong, won't they just become full of sin? And that's what Paul is speaking about here. And I love the scripture in Romans 6 where he says, you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to righteousness. See, freedom that we have in Christ isn't just, oh, I can just go out and do anything I want. And sometimes there's even thoughts about that out there in the world about, well, God's grace covers everything. It doesn't matter what, you know, we still have a certain slavery that we've been given. Even though we're free from sin and we're free from the law, we're still slaves of righteousness. And we yield our members as instruments of righteousness, just as much as we did yield them as instruments of sin in the past. But we're still a slave. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, how many ever did that in the past? And to ever-increasing wickedness, he says, even so now, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So the fear that those Judaizers had that if it's just the freedom in Christ, just walking in grace, that they will become licentious, they'll just become sinners like to the max, really isn't true when a person understands what it means to walk with the Lord. I'm choosing to make myself a slave of righteousness. And so he says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. See that? So the freedom we have isn't just free to do anything. It's a freedom to be a different kind of a servant. I'm a servant of righteousness, and I'm a servant of God. And so when we talk about it is for freedom that Christ has made you free, it is freedom that we can serve God with all of our heart. We can be his slave, in a sense. Paul called himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of his. But he's free from the bondage of the law that excites that sin nature within him. He's free from that to come and to walk in the Spirit and to truly give his life as a servant to Jesus Christ. And so our freedom is not freedom from anything. It's a freedom to actually become so effective in God's kingdom, to be a servant. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul. Most people I talk to, you hear Christians talk about what a great man of God the Apostle Paul was. Well, it's because he understood this. He was a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it you want, Lord? When he was knocked off his horse, he said, who are you, Lord? And his second question was, what is it you want me to do? That was why he was so effective in the kingdom. He became a bondservant of the Lord. It wasn't, oh, I'm free now, I'm free, I can do anything I want. It wasn't that at all. It was very pointed and directed toward him, toward the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, mark my words, I tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's a heavy statement. I mean, we all understand the value that Christ brings to us. I mean, He is our righteousness. He is our salvation. He is the one who forgives us of our sins. I mean, everything that comes as a part of our salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And He says, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, in other words, if you choose this path as your road map toward righteousness, then Jesus has no value. Everything that He has, everything that He brings to the table is really meaningless to you. I mean, who wants to be on that side of the equation? And again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Now, that's the downside of being circumcised. One is, Christ becomes of no value to you. And the second thing is, now the rest of your life, you have to spend keeping every jot and tittle of the law. You can't keep just part of it. If you choose circumcision, you choose it all. The Bible says, if we sin at one point, we are guilty of all. And so you can't just pick and choose. It's not like a smorgasbord here. You know, if you want to be circumcised, then Paul says, you know, if you want to be circumcised, go for it. But Christ is no longer meaningful to you, and you got to keep it all. And you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Not only does he lose his value, but you become alienated. You know, the Bible says at one time in the past, we were aliens of his. We were enemies of God. And through Christ, he brought us and reconciled us into a relationship with him. But now, if we choose circumcision, if we choose the law as our means of righteousness, then now we're alienated again. And he says, you have fallen away from grace. You know, we learned at the earlier part of this chapter or this book that we have been called to walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our calling, called to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we choose this path of circumcision, then we have fallen from grace. Now, I told you guys that I was going to talk a little bit today about can a Christian lose their salvation? And I'm not going to, I may not have time to actually go over it, but I made some notes for you guys, which I'll pass out here at the end. But I have a lot of scriptures, and maybe we can get to some of them. But I'll just touch on it as a highlight right here. Look on the next page. Fallen away from grace. The word follow means to drop away, to specifically be driven out of one's course, figuratively to lose or become inefficient. So, in other words, I'm on a course in life, I'm following Jesus, but all of a sudden, I've been driven off my course. I've fallen from grace. Galatians 1:6, Paul said this to the people there, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning. So you're turning to a different gospel. In 2 Peter, it says this, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall. That's the same word, fallen from grace, and fall from your secure position. But instead, grow in grace. See, that's the contrast here. Don't be carried away and fall, but instead grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so I just had a point here. We are called to live in the grace of Christ when we turn back to circumcision or, I mean, fill in the blank there. When we turn to anything for our righteousness, we are being driven off course. We're being driven off course and Christ becomes of no value to us. And you can't go out there and say, well, I believe in Jesus plus, you know, it's Jesus and, or it's, you know, these things along with. It's none of that. It's Jesus alone. Grace is what enables us to live a godly life. You know, sometimes people talk about grace being God's unmerited favor, and it is that. I mean, it is that. It's unmerited favor, but I love the definition, which I didn't write here for you. It's in the Strong's Concordance. And the definition in the Strong's Concordance says, grace is the divine influence on the heart and reflected in the life. I love that definition. It's a divine influence upon the heart that's reflected in your life. And so grace is, to me, when I read this next scripture here, you see grace as a very powerful operative function in the life of the believer. It's not just this blanket, like, stamp of approval. Oh, you're okay. Grace, grace covers. Grace, grace, grace. It's not that at all. Grace becomes a very active ingredient in my life. And so when he talks about here, we've been called to live in the grace of Christ, it is that power that enables us to live the very life that those who are trying to enforce the law upon you makes happen. It is God's grace. Look what it says here in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, what? The grace of God. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. You know, if you're walking in ungodliness and you want to be able to say no to ungodliness, what do you do? Do you put a law upon you, or do you say, Lord, I need your grace? I need your grace. I've been called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've been called to walk in the grace of Christ. I don't need a rule necessarily. I need more of you. I need your grace in my life, Lord. Let it become operative. Let it become functional in me, because it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so if we can help our brothers and sisters grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to start finding godliness coming out of their life. Now, we're growing up our kids. How many of you know you got to put rules on kids? But as they grow up, you're teaching them to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't spank your kids when they're 25. You stop right about 24. Now, you gotta help them grow up and that they're embracing this relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're learning to walk in the grace of God. And all of a sudden, you start finding there's a godly life. What's happening there? It's not because you've imposed all these rules upon them. It's because you've helped them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's becoming a very active ingredient within that person. And so it says no to ungodliness and worldly passions. But not only does it do that, it has the negative side. It says no to certain things. It also says yes to certain things. His grace says it helps us to live self-controlled. How many need a self-controlled life? It's the grace of God to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? And that's a great description of the grace of God, the divine influence upon the heart that's reflected in my life. And all this is happening, it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Praise God for that. You know, our Christian walk has goals in a sense. I mean, there's a purpose behind it. Jesus is doing something in us. He's redeeming us from wickedness, and he's purifying to himself a people that are his own, and they are eager to do what is good. Are you finding that's happening in your life? If it is, it's because of the grace of God. The grace of God is moving these things within you. The desire to be pure, the desire to say no to ungodliness, the eager to do good. That's the divine influence upon our hearts. It's Jesus purifying unto himself a people. And so when we talk about somebody failing or falling from the grace of God, look what they're missing. Now, why would we go and try to find righteousness under the law and make Jesus of no account, make his value nothing and his grace ineffective in us? And so it says they're eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. You know, if you're a Bible study teacher, these are the things you should teach. It tells you right here. These are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority and let no one despise you. So that's a beautiful scripture. It's one that's worth meditating on for some time and recognizing this is the power of God's grace in my life. And seek to walk in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is a process. So part of that scripture up above there in the green box said, through the Spirit we await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. What does that mean? Well, salvation is really a process. There's kind of like a past, a present, and a future. So like in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. That's past. I mean, we can say that. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of... There's a certain reality we have right now. I'm saved. You know, if you were to die, you would be with Jesus. But there's also this current process, which is, you know, I mean, use a theological term, sanctification. There's a purifying, like we just read about here, that takes place also. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. See, there it talks about we're in a process. And Jesus is making us into something he wants us to be. We are being saved. I am saved, but I'm also being saved. Because he's not done with me yet. How many of you could agree that he's not done with you yet? So we're saved, but we're being saved. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about his mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope. And hope is a future. He talks about an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. We are, you know, waiting for Christ to be revealed. And then in verse 9, he says, in the end, we will receive the end result of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. So our salvation is actually complete in the end. But at some point along the way, you can walk away. You can turn away. You can make him of no value. You can fall from the grace. And so there is a process that he's taken us through. And I have a hope. We all have a hope. Hope means something that's future. We look forward to. And it is the salvation of our soul, the resurrection of our body, when everything would be said and done. That's the future hope that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, when we sit here in our lives and we were just talking about a funeral you went to. You know, you think about people that you know that die and they're gone. What is the hope we have? The hope we have is what Jesus has told us. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I mean, we have, based on the words of Jesus Christ, this hope. There is life beyond this here. All this is here is a vapor. You know, even if you live to be 80, 90 years old, it's a vapor. I mean, Paul Dykstra's father just passed away. He was 91 years old, and I bet you he would tell you it was a vapor. It was here and it's gone. What happened? Well, now he's with Jesus. It's eternity. He's received the end of his faith, the salvation of his soul. It's over with. It's a praise God for that. So salvation is this past, present, and future type of a deal there. Next page. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. And I like it when the Bible makes these kind of statements. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What really matters, Paul? Faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that matters. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. That really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. So you remember last time we talked about how in Christ, all these different distinctions go away. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now he's adding two other things. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. You're not better if you are. You're not worse if you aren't. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. What matters is him. And he says the only thing that really matters in my life and in your life is faith. We understand that our salvation is by faith, just like Abraham. He heard the word from the Lord, he believed, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And the same is the same way that we got saved. We heard the message, we had faith, we believed, and we were counted as righteous. But now that faith expresses itself through love. Like if I don't see myself growing in love, I wonder if there's really faith alive in my life. See, because there is this process of Christ doing something inside of me. The grace of God is active in my life. And faith expresses itself through love, or faith that works by love is how the King James says it. There's an interesting thing here in Romans 7. The same word for work is used here in Romans 7. It's the idea that sin worked in us to produce fruit. That should be produced, not product. Produce fruit unto death. So, you know, when you were a sinner, how many here remember when you were a sinner? Sin was working in you. You know, you might not have recognized it or saw it, but you saw the fruit of it. You saw how it, you know, made you do certain things, or you acted certain ways, or you treated people, or you committed certain sins. That was an active thing in your life producing something. And that now, in the same way, faith is producing something. Faith is now working in me the same way that sin worked in me. And sin worked in me to produce evil. Faith is working in me to produce love. Faith which works by love, or expresses itself by love. In Romans 6, we'll see next week, but I thought I'd bring it out here because he has another what counts. And that's kind of neat, because he said one time, the only thing that counts, then he says, hey, there's another thing here that counts. So Galatians 6:15, he said, the same idea, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. See, and they're not mutually exclusive. I mean, it's like, I'm a new creation, I have faith in Christ. Faith expresses itself through love. This is what counts. And so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a slave or a free man, it doesn't really matter. What really counts is that you have become a new creation, that you have come to Jesus Christ, you have recognized your need for a Savior, you have heard His word, you believed, it was counted to you for righteousness, He placed His Holy Spirit inside of you, whereby you now cry, Abba, Father. And you're a new creation. And Paul says, this is what matters. Not whether you are circumcised, not whether you're keeping a law, not whether you're eating these meats, not whether you're keeping these feasts. Are you a new creation? Has Christ, are you now in Christ? Remember last week we talked about what it meant to be in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you this new creation? Because that is what matters. And I like that. I mean, it kind of simplifies what our Christian walk's all about. It's faith expressing itself through love, and it is that we are a new creation. And I tell you, it's a beautiful thing. I know you've all experienced it, at least in your own life, but when you see a person who comes to Jesus and their life begins to change, isn't that a beautiful thing? It's like, oh, like Kim, you know, you're like, look how your life has changed. You were such a terrible sinner. But you recognize it. I mean, I know you recognize it. I've heard you share about it before. You see, just even if it's a small thing, but you see the work of Christ in your life. I mean, you're a different person than you were, what was it, 2 years ago you got saved, or three, four? I don't know. See, time flies. It's like a vapor. I thought you got saved last Sunday. But you got the point is you start seeing the grace of God is working in your life. And there's not anybody around here putting rules on you. You know, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as His word has effect in your life and the grace of God has effect, you're finding yourself growing. And you're becoming more of a slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, things are changing in your life. And it's a beautiful thing. And when we see that happen in the new believer, it's such a joy. Because who can do that? Only the Lord. We can't manufacture that. I mean, to change a person's heart, to make them, to change them to being a man of God or a woman of God, that's the Lord's work, and it's so, such a joy.
Can't improve the old nature.
Yeah, put lipstick on a pig. Still a pig, right? All right. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? See, now he's talking about those Judaizers. And it's, you know, it's again, it's a grief to Paul to see the, these believers that he had led to the Lord and had such, you know, an impartation of them now being deceived. He said, man, you guys were running a good race. Now somebody's cut in on you, and now you're not obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. All right, so let's talk about this. The Christian walk is like a race. You know, all of us are running in a sense. You know, we're running that race. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. How many here like to win? I do. I mean, we don't all get trophies. You know what I mean? It's like somebody has to win this race. Paul said only one really wins. And so I would like to run to win that prize. But I hope you will too. And maybe we'll all cross the finish line together, and then we all will get a trophy. No, Paul's, the idea that he's given there is that, look, I have to run. I'm running a race. And he thought of it as all the things he was competing against, whether it was his flesh or the world or who knows what. I got to win this race. And I'm going to run, and I'm going to discipline myself as a good athlete, because I know there's only going to be one winner here, and I want it to be me. And so here in Hebrews 12, it talks about, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's another great scripture. And there are so many who have gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses, and Hebrews talks about all those guys that we read about, the heroes of the faith, all through the Bible. And the Lord's saying, they're like cheering you on. Come on, man, lay aside the hindrances, lay aside the sins. These are the things that will entangle you. Lay them aside. And they've already lived this life, and they're already in their inheritance, and they're saying, come on, fight the fight, run the race, it's worth it. Running the race is the same as obeying the truth. You know, Galatians 2:5, he says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. You know, there's this idea that there should be truth that should be expressed to the body of Christ. I mean, you know, we need, and I pray, I hope that our church will always preach the Word of God. I mean, we need to have churches that are preaching God's Word. I mean, it's great to have stories, but stories don't change people's hearts. They can inspire you, and they can, you know what I mean? It's like, oh, that was a great story. But it's the truth that sets people free. It's the truth that inspires. It's the truth that builds. Jesus said we need to preach his word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And so I pray that, you know, as our church goes on into the future, and whoever is here and teaching and preaching, that we're always committed to the Word of God, teaching the truth, so people can have the benefit of God's Word in their life. And he says this persuasion, you know, they were thinking, well, we're being persuaded to come under circumcision here. That's maybe of God. You ever felt that way, that sometimes someone comes to you and they're trying to persuade you into something, and you start finding confusion. Is that God? Is that not God? Should I believe this? Shouldn't I believe it? Well, Paul's telling these people, listen, this persuasion that you're getting is not from God. It's not from him who called you. The one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. The one who called you, and these are scriptures here in Galatians 1 and Galatians 5, the one who called you to be free. And what you're experiencing from these people is not freedom, but slavery. And they're not walking in the grace of God. They're getting you to walk into the law of God. And so this persuasion is not from him. And sometimes I think we need to be clear with other people who are finding themselves being deceived by other things. Say, listen, this is not a persuasion that's coming from God. You know, and knowing the word so we can teach them and exhort them and encourage them in the way of truth. And then he says it's like yeast, you know, and so bad doctrine is like yeast. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 16:12. When he spoke about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he wasn't talking about literal yeast. He was talking about their doctrine. And that's the point about bad doctrine. It's like leaven. You know, you get a little bit and it permeates, you know. So just be careful. There's so much out there today, and everybody reads and does this and that. And like I say, we're not the doctrine police. We're not putting up, you shouldn't go to this website or that. All I'm saying to you is be in the Word. Learn to listen to the Spirit of God. Learn to be yielded to one another. You know, if you come out with some weird thing and two or three brothers or sisters say, hey, that doesn't sound too right, well, raise a red flag for a minute and say, Lord, let me look at this again. Don't be so stubborn and set, like, in my way that, hey, I'm going to be circumcised. I don't care what you guys say. You know what I mean? And so a little yeast leavens a whole lump. Paul said, the ones who are throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty. The Bible says teachers are judged more strictly, you know. So those of you who feel a calling to teach or you love to teach, just realize that, you know, there's a greater judgment because you are, you know, the words that you say and the things that you teach are affecting the lives of people. So, you know, be diligent about that. You know, it's not like it's a heavy burden, but you need to be aware that, hey, God's going to hold you to a greater accountability. Verse 11, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? See, they were thinking that Paul was preaching no need for circumcision because he was basically wanting to get converts there. You know, if you went to a Gentile region and you said, okay, brothers, listen, I know you want to follow Jesus, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to line up here on Saturday night and everybody's going to get circumcised. How many converts do you think you would get? And so these guys were thinking, okay, well, Paul still is preaching the circumcision, but in this area, he's kind of laid that aside because he wants these converts. And Paul says, listen, if I'm really preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Why would the Jews even come against me if I'm still preaching this? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And there is an offense that comes through the cross, and we should never be ashamed of it and afraid of it. I mean, Jesus himself talked about how there would be a stumbling block. He would be a stumbling block. Corinthians talks about that. 1 Peter talks about that. I think one of the prayers in Luke talks about that. But he was a stumbling block, a rock of offense. With Jesus, you either fall on the rock and you're broken, or the rock falls on you and you're crushed. I mean, we don't ever want to remove the offense. The offense of the cross is there because it tells everybody you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, when you sit down and you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you start bringing up this idea, you know, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the reason: there's sin in your life. See, that can be offensive to some people. Some people who was maybe close to giving their heart to the Lord maybe realize that and they're so happy to hear that message. But other people, sometimes they're not at that point. And you tell them, listen, you know, you've broken God's law and you deserve punishment and you deserve to go to hell forever. They're like, who do you think you are telling me this? See, it's the offense of the cross. The only reason that Jesus came and died on the cross is because we have sin. And because there's no way to be saved apart from his righteousness. And so all of a sudden, the cross of Jesus Christ becomes an offense. And when you tell people there's no other way but through Jesus, that's an offense. There's got to be more ways. Isn't there many ways to God? Why would God be so exclusive? Well, because Jesus is the only one that died for anybody. Who else died for their sins? Who else can raise them from the dead? Who else can give them eternal life? Who else can place His Spirit inside of you where you cry, Abba, Father? Who else can cause His grace to be active and working in your life? Nobody can do that. That's Jesus. And so we should not be afraid or ashamed to talk about Jesus as the only way. And I tell you this, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to use His name. Like I was talking about Sunday, the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus is His presence. And when you talk about Jesus, it can be offensive. People can talk all day about God because God to them might be this pole. Oh yeah, I love God. Me and God, man, we're tight. You know, whatever it is, it's my car, it's my girlfriend, or, you know, it's that rock over there. But as soon as you mention Jesus, all of a sudden, it's personal. It's like, wait a minute. And it calls people to a decision. You cannot remain unchanged after hearing the message about Jesus. You either reject Him or you surrender to Him. So don't ever lose the offense of the cross. It's not about us. It's not about us being liked by people. And I'm not saying we're out purposely trying to offend people. We're not doing that. We love people. We care for them. And we appeal to them with the love of God to be saved. But we can't give them a wrong message, right? I mean, we have to tell them the truth, whether it becomes offensive or not. It's the only thing that will set them free. If we were in this building and it's burning down and that's the only door out of here, and I said to you, don't go anywhere but through that door, would you say to me, you're just being exclusive? No, I'm telling you, this is the only way out. You know, don't go anywhere else. Go through that door. And you know, there's so much in our world today that just hates that message. You know, you ever seen those bumper stickers that are out there, coexist? It's like all the religions, we're all one happy family. We're really not. We're not really one happy family. You know, we're all created by God. We're all created in God's image, but we all need Jesus. So I just pray that we would be bold and, you know, humble enough to, you know, speak about Jesus. And who, you know, doesn't really matter what people think of us. We hope they like us, but if they don't, well, what can I do? I still have to tell them about the Lord. Paul says in verse 12, as for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I mean, he's basically saying there, why stop at circumcision, you know? Can you see that Paul's a little bit agitated here? I mean, who would write this in a letter? Well, it was from the Spirit of God, right? And this came from the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. See, that he's just, again, re-emphasizing what he said before. Freedom isn't for us to engage our flesh. Don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And again, that to me is why having a servant's heart is such a hallmark of a Christian's life. It is where the Spirit of God takes us. We are called to be servants, serving one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Isn't that amazing? The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You don't know my neighbor. I hate my neighbor. My neighbor's this. My neighbor's that. The entire law is fulfilled in this. That's why he says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if I can love my neighbor, I've satisfied the requirement of the law. Romans, it talks about if we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. See, it's that walking in grace and walking in the Spirit that he's after in our lives. And it leads us to the place he wants us to be. It leads us to be godly people. It leads us to say no to unrighteousness. But it's the grace of God and the Spirit of God inside of us that becomes the motivation and the power to even do those things. And so he says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, isn't this crazy? If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. What does this tell you? What is this church doing over there? You know, biting people? Come here, Robin, I'm going to bite you. Biting and devouring, you know, it's probably just talking about bad, you know, back biting and who knows what. But it's amazing to me, and I wrote it down on my notes here somewhere. I don't see it right here. But how we can be so tuned in to, well, we got to keep these rules and keep this law and keep this regulation. But then over here, we're backbiting our brother. You know, the very one command, the one thing he says, if you do this, you satisfied everything. Well, we don't want to do that. I want to bite and devour. But hey, I don't have a TV. I don't wear lipstick, but my brother over here. See, it's just so weird. We're so tuned into this, but man, the very thing that he says, if you'll do this one thing, and we just can't do it. And so Paul's really exhorting these people in the same way. Don't stop this biting and devouring. Love each other. That's what really counts. Faith expressing itself through love. Next page. Verse 16, so I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? How can I overcome my flesh, Lord? What do I got to do to overcome my flesh? He just says it here, walk by the Spirit. Why is that? Because now this new creation is having its place. This new creation, this faith that works by love, this grace of God in my life, that's now having the precedent in my life. Those are the things that begin to be more pervasive inside of me than wanting to go over here to fulfill the works of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not able to do whatever you want. So there is this conflict that we have. Every one of us has it with the flesh and the Spirit. Which one are you going to yield to is really the question. You know, yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness, yielding ourselves as servants to God. We don't use our freedom to indulge in the flesh. We use it to serve God. And Lord, I want to walk by your Spirit. I want your grace to be abundant in my life. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so that I'm becoming this person. You know, I'm loving your people the way you want. I'm not biting and devouring. You know what I mean? These changes are happening because of my relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit's involvement in my life and my willingness to yield to Him and surrender to Him. This is how the Christian life grows. And it's so much more effective than us trying to put out a list of, you know, 45 rules. If you keep these rules, you'll be right before the Lord. Teach people to learn to walk by the Spirit, to be in the Word, you know, to recognize the grace of God and its activity in your life. I mean, these are so powerful, and yet we don't really utilize them as much as we should or talk about them with our brothers and sisters. These are scriptures I'm not going to read, but the rest of this page are different ways that Paul talked about the Holy Spirit throughout this book. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know, he says if you walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the works of the flesh. And now he says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know, it just kind of removes me from the law altogether. Again, it doesn't make me lawless, doesn't make me walk in sin. I'm not indulging myself in the flesh, but if I walk in the Spirit, it does cause some things to happen. And so he'll describe them here in a moment. Verse 19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. In other words, this list isn't complete. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy for us to pick out one of those, like, oh, okay, let's talk about sexual immorality. I know those people won't get into heaven. What about discord? Well, I don't want to talk about that. You know what I mean? But what these are showing is that this person is living, in a sense, under a law. They are living under a thing that's causing this sin to be continually growing and abounding in their life rather than being led by the Spirit. There's nothing in here that's dealing with that inner man. And the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then in verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is also obvious. Those are my words, but the fruit of the Spirit is just as obvious as the acts of the flesh. And what are they? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's forbearance. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I mean, praise God for this. We have the Holy Spirit who is now active in me, working in me. I'm the new creation. The grace of God is alive in me. What's happening? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and long-suffering. All these things are there because Christ is alive and active in my life. It's not because I've gone over here to put myself under a set of rules. It's because I'm learning to walk in the Spirit. I'm learning to realize the grace of God in my life. And all of a sudden, fruitfulness just begins to happen. And to me, this is why I try to encourage people. You know, we have so much in our world today, in our world, that presses against these things. So many people don't love. The Bible says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And we have people who don't have joy. They're bummed out about everything. I don't like my job. I don't like my wife. I don't like my house. I don't like my cat. I don't like my kids. I don't like my, you know what I mean? It's like, where's your joy? What happened? Where's the Lord at? Part of what he's doing in your life is bringing joy to my life. Where's your peace? We walk in the Spirit. Peace will be there. Peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means peace in the midst of it. Jesus sleeping in the boat in the middle of a storm. There's peace. There's forbearance, you know, putting up with. There's just plain old kindness, being kind to people. You know, we're so, if someone cuts me off, and I mean, you know, we get out there in the traffic, and it's like, what's this guy? When's that red light going to change? You know, we're just so frustrated. And we spend our whole day in this kind of upheaval. Listen, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You know what I mean? Lord, work in me. Let me have the fruit of your Spirit. Let it be evident in my life. And not to settle for those lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Don't let those be obvious, Lord. Let the fact that I'm walking in your grace, the new creation is alive and doing well in me. And so verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What a great truth that is. You can spend some time meditating on that one. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then again, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Isn't that a great chapter? It just really outlines in such a powerful way what it means to be a Christian, how the Christian life really grows. And it's a simple matter if you think about it. It is faith that works by love. It is the new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what makes me different. And now I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's making me into this wonderful man of God, this wonderful woman of God. It's because of the work of Christ in us. It's beautiful. Who would have ever thought of that? You know, thank God for his beautiful plan. And so, you know, we have the great opportunity when we go out and share the gospel with people to introduce them to this, to bring them into this life that Jesus has for them, to see their life change, to come from a person who's just so caught up in this sinful life with no hope, to say, hey, come to Jesus, and he's going to put his spirit inside of you, and you're going to be a new creation. You know, you're going to be a new, you're going to be different. Your life will be changed forever. And his grace is going to become active in your life. And you know what? In 5 months from now, or 6 months from now, or a year from now, you won't even recognize yourself because you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And I want to encourage you who've been saved a long time, keep growing, because our, you know, we're becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. How many know we got some room to grow? So it's not just these new Christians we're talking about. We're talking about some of us old fogies who've been around for a while. We still need to pursue these kinds of things. So with that, I'll close, and I have two sets of notes up here. If you want them on can a Christian lose their salvation? They're here. One of them is a set of notes I taught last year or a couple years ago. I did a course on Calvinism, and this is the notes on that called Perseverance of the Saints, and that's available on a audio version as well on our internet. And then the other one is just some notes. Can a Christian lose his salvation? What I did on that one there was I tried to pull it together in the very beginning of this one. Some of the main scriptures that people use to teach eternal security, and show you why I don't think they really are valid. And that's the first maybe two or three pages. And then the last part is just other scriptures that kind of show that a person really can lose their salvation. So take them if you want them, and otherwise, God bless you guys.